Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Worship and sing a song of praise. Come into His house of joy sustained. Living on Every Word.
The first principle of reconciliation with God is this: that God made the first move to reconcile with you. Helpless, ungodly, hostile toward God, how in the world could we ever make the first move? God had to do that by dying on the cross and laying down His life. God made the first move. And if you're a believer today in Christ, you need to be making the first move to reconciliation.
Living on Every Word.
Living on Every Word.
I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then I want you to stand up. All right. Notice verse 14. The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but to live for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to you and to me, to us, this word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I want you to notice something about the passage of Scripture we just read. First of all, if you know Christ, that means you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second aspect of this passage of Scripture is that if you're in Christ, you are a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. And I can't think of anything newer that I want to participate in a new and fresh relationship with my great God and a new fresh relationship with His people. I mean, that's where it is at, folks. Relationship with God, relationship with one another. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks about this importance of this ministry of reconciliation in our lives. A ministry of reconciliation means that you stand in the gap for people, that you're an instrument of His peace, and you take the hand of someone who is lost, going to hell, dying, who is hostile toward God. And you take His hand, and it's like you take not only His or her hand, you take the hand of God, and because of your witness and your testimony, you bring them together. Those who are hostile with one another, God and man, you are an instrument of His peace and of His reconciliation. You, not just me the preacher, not just the Sunday school teacher or the elder, but every single person who knows Christ and names the name of Christ, you are a reconciler, taking the hand of God, taking the hand of those hostile to Him, and bringing them together. This word reconciliation means it's an exchange that takes place by which two hostile parties now walk in peace. Folks, you and I were hostile toward God. And someone, a minister of reconciliation, maybe your dad, your mom, a Sunday school teacher told you about this relationship with Christ. And they took the hand of God, and they took your hand, and they told you about Christ. And guess what? They brought you together. Praise God for that day. Praise God for that day. But guess what? The moment your hand touched the hand of God, you became one with Him, and you got the same ministry that the fella had or the woman had that brought you together with God. We are reconcilers. We bring peace to people. And the thing that I want to bring home today in this message is this one truth. See, bringing reconciliation to others, having a ministry of reconciliation, means that we have obeyed the promptings of God to be reconciled to every person in my life. See, we can go from here to kingdom come. We can be speaking the word of God, the word of reconciliation, to the ends of the earth. But if we're not walking the reconciliation power of God, what right have we to go to the ends of the earth and say, be reconciled to God and be reconciled to your neighbor, if you're walking in such a way that does not show the power of God's reconciliation? In your marriage, in your friendships, in your relationship to your mother or your father, relationship to people in your life, the people in your church, those who are believers, walking together in unity and oneness. Because this word has been committed to us, according to verse 19, there is no excuse for the divisions that people walk in our lives. No excuse. You've got a ministry of reconciliation. When I was growing up, well, actually, just the other day, John Ann, yeah, I'm still growing up, thanks. All right. I was driving down the road with John Ann, and she asked this question. She said, did you ever remember a time in your life where you disappointed your dad, where your dad was disappointed in you? And I had to think about that for a little bit. And I was the good kid, knew I was going to ministry, stayed away from the bad crowd all my life. And I immediately thought, no, I don't think there's ever been a time I disappointed him. And I had to stop and say, you know what? I did disappoint him. Every time I fought with Jeff, my brother, I disappointed my dad. I mean, there was one thing in his spirit, in his heart, even as an unbeliever, that when he saw his sons fighting and arguing, it grieved his heart. And I want to tell you this right now. When you are living in separation from a spouse or from a dear friend or from a mother or from a father or from any believer, I want to tell you, it grieves the heart of God. He is grieved by that. When we fought, I mean, that was the only time that I saw my dad just get furious. Where I saw my dad see his heart broken. The only time. And you know, when I think about that, I think about when God says, hey, the way the people know that you're Christians is because you love one another. If you love one another, there is no division in the body of Christ. Matter of fact, it's so important. Look at Matthew chapter 5, if you would, for just a moment. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Reconciliation is so important that Jesus would say, do not come to church until you got it right or you attempt to make it right. Notice what he says. You have heard that the ancients were told, verse 21, you shall not commit murder. But whoever is committing murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, empty-headed, brainless, raka, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Now watch this, verse 23. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar. Go your way first, be reconciled to your brother, and then you can come back and present your offering. So important was oneness and unity. They said, how can you come before the God of reconciliation? Having someone that you know has something against you, where there is division in your life, how can you present your offering there when you have this in your heart? How can you come and worship God when you are walking in separation with your spouse, with your son, with your daughter, with your mother, with your father, with a brother or sister, or a brother or sister in the Lord? So important is this reconciliation that Jesus says you leave it at the altar and you go first, make right, be reconciled to your brother. I love the verse when he says be reconciled. He says don't try to be reconciled. Be reconciled. Be reconciled. You know what it tells me? It tells me that there is such power in the Word of God, in the command of God, that you can be reconciled to your brother today. You can be reconciled to your spouse today. And if you're here today and you don't have anybody in your life that you don't have to be reconciled with because you're already reconciled, praise God. But I want to tell you, keep the notes. Because the enemy will come. He will come to divide, to conquer. He's going to attack the very thing that's precious to God. The unity and the oneness of the body of Christ. Now I want to do this. I want to share with you five ideas concerning reconciliation. We saw a couple of weeks ago the first principle of reconciliation with God was this, that God made the first move to reconcile with you. And if you're going to reconcile with people, you need to make the first move. You don't need to wait. You need to make the first move. Now, go to Romans chapter 5. Familiar passage of Scripture in this series, but I really believe that we need to see it again and to picture what Christ did for you and me when we were hostile toward God, when we didn't walk in the peace of God. Notice what he says. Verse 6, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God, he demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. Notice what he says here, that God made the first move. Helpless, ungodly, enemy, dead, hostile toward God. How in the world could we ever make the first move? God had to do that by dying on the cross and laying down his life. God made the first move. And if you're a believer today in Christ and have this ministry of reconciliation in your life, you need to be making the first move to reconciliation. If you're here and you've had a problem with your dad all your life, I want to tell you, God would have you make the first move. Or your mother, or your brother, or someone in the body, or someone in another body that you've left, that you have animosity or they have something against you, that you need to be making the first move for that. Why? Because God made the first move, and because God's seed that caused him to make the first move is the seed that lives in you and me. And you might say, well, I'm scared of that. I'm scared of rejection. Well, I'm going to tell you, does God get rejected? All the time. All the time. But it didn't stop him from making the first move for you. It didn't stop him. My thought is, as I look at scriptures like Hebrews 12:14, where he says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification with which no one will see the Lord. So listen, you know, not only sanctification is not an option for Christian life, but pursuing peace with people is not an option for Christian life. I'm to pursue the peace of God in people's lives. Romans 12, go ahead and turn there for just a moment. Romans chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. You know how you're hypocritical in love? Is when you say one thing and you do another. If I love with my tongue and not deed and truth, I'm a hypocrite, okay? I just don't say, honey, I love you, and then go and act like something completely different. So he says, you let love be without hypocrisy. And he says, abhor, hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I like the word it says, let this love. It's agape love, but he comes down to brotherly love, and it's the phileo kind of love. You know, in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, it's this warm feeling that you have. You know, people says, you know, I love you, but I'm not going to like you. Well, you know what? The Bible says you need the agape and phileo. You need a love and like. Okay? So, well, you don't know some of the people I know. Well, yeah, I do. Some of them. And sometimes it is hard. But folks, God did it for you and for me. Why wouldn't we do it for the other? Why wouldn't we do it for one another? So I have this brotherly love. He says, you be devoted. You give preference to one another in honor. You know, the minute I stop giving preference, I become selfish. And selfishness will always bring irreconcilable differences. Not lagging behind in diligence. I'm going to be fervent in spirit. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to rejoice in hope. Persevere in tribulation, devoted to prayer. I'm going to contribute to the needs of the saints, practice hospitality, and I'll bless those who persecute me. I'll bless and curse not. I'll rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, and then I'll be the same mind toward one another. And I won't be haughty in mind, but I'll associate with the lowly, and I'll not be wise in my own estimation. Watch. I'll never pay evil for evil to anyone. Can I tell you something? In your relationship with husband and wife, you know what the silent treatment is? Silent treatment's evil. And because somebody's silent to you doesn't mean that you return that back. Now, I know as someone that hates conflict and wants to get conflict over, I don't want to dwell on it. I just want to get it fixed right away. And I don't want to... Well, you know I can't be silent, so it's easy for me, right? Okay? But I got to fix it, see? I say, don't pay back evil for evil. Somebody does evil to you, you don't pay them back with evil. What do? You bless. You bless them with your words, with your life. And you never pay back evil. You respect what is right in the sight of all men. And if possible, here it is, so far as it's depending on you, you be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will pay, says the Lord. Watch, verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. Now, I want to tell you in the original Greek what it means. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him and keep on feeding him. In other words, not just a one-time shot. If he's thirsty, give him drink and keep on giving him drink. What are you doing here? You're meeting the need of your enemy? Boy, that just seems to me something that is just so unreasonable. That is unreasonable, isn't it? Well, think about it. To give my enemy a drink when he needs it, he keeps coming back at me, he's still my enemy, and the Bible's telling me in a present imperative to feed him and to keep on feeding him, and if he's thirsty, keep on giving him drink. To me, that's unreasonable. But guess what? Our God is a very reasonable God, powerful God. Can I ask this question? Before you came to Christ, how long were you an enemy to God? Huh? How long were you an enemy? 8 years? 10 years? 30 years? When you were an enemy to God, who gave you breath and gave you everything you needed physically, did he ever stop doing that? Did he ever quit feeding his enemy and giving drink to his enemy? No, he didn't. He kept on, and he kept on, and he kept on. And then one day, we were reconciled to him. And I say, God, thank you. Even in my ungodliness, even in walking my own way, you kept on feeding me. You kept on stretching your hands out to me. You kept on and on and on and on until one day, after you made the first move, the second principle is I embraced that move of God. Till one day I embraced it. And that's the second principle. Reconciliation with God is not only making the first move, but if I happen to be the person not making the first move, I'm going to respond to that person's move of peace. Folks, if I didn't receive the God's offer of peace, I'd still be lost in my sins. Not reconciled to God. And in ministry or in relationship with others, when someone else will make the first move, then that means that I've got to respond. And I respond by forgiving. Well, you say, well, how many times do I forgive? How many times does God make himself vulnerable again to the possibility of sometimes or the certainty of you smacking him in the face again? 70 times 7, I think, is what the scripture says. Not 3 times, not 7. You say, boy, you're giving me a whole lot of unreasonable commands from the scripture today. Well, I want to tell you, every command of the scripture is impossible without the Spirit of God living in your life. Because we'd still be helpless, ungodly enemies. But if you're not ungodly anymore, if you've got the Spirit of God in your life and He's made peace with you, why not make peace with those people? Why not make peace with my wife or my husband? Why not? Because it's in me. It's in you. We must respond. A third principle of reconciliation with God is that there needs to be a change in my character. And what that simply means is that I want to come to this point in my life as I'm being reconciled to others to ask, what's my part in the division? And then make the appropriate changes. And not only does that person come to me and say, will you forgive me? But I say, no, I want to ask you to forgive me. I want to ask you to forgive me. I had someone come to me right after church, the first service, and said, you know, thank you for your message, but yesterday I asked that person in my life to forgive me. And that person said, for what? For what? What have you done to me? And this person began to say, he began to share, what have you done? Making the first move to make it right and responding. And that person responded graciously. Graciously. And they embraced. And they might not embrace physically, but there was this spiritual embrace. See, reconciliation with God is a change in character that says, I will forgive. I won't be unforgiving. I won't walk in bitterness. I won't walk in anger. I won't take into account a wrong suffered. And that's what reconciliation with God is. The fourth principle, it's a release of God's love that will bring you into fellowship with Him. And it's a release of God's love in my life, in that other person's life, the love of God that dwells in both of us, that brings us back into fellowship with one another. And it's based on the principle of love found in 1 Corinthians 13. And I'd like for you to turn there for a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Most of you heard it on your wedding day. And a lot of us have forgotten it since then, right? We forget this one. I mean, when you made a vow to your wife, to your husband, you vowed that you would walk in this kind of love toward one another. I mean, the pastor made it very clear that this was the love you're to walk in. But it's just not marital love he's talking about here. This is a love that we're to have for one another as the church, as the body of Christ. The unity and the oneness. Because folks, we could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if we don't have love, if I don't love you, I've just become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I'm gifted with knowledge to know all mysteries, and if I have all faith so to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. See, somebody can point to you and say, that's a very gifted man in the pulpit. That's a very gifted man in ministry and teaching, counseling. But if he doesn't have love, it profits him nothing. Another way to say that is if you don't have love, you still go to hell. Still going to hell. This love that God puts in your life, in your heart. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Nothing. Love is patient, kind, not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, is not rude, and here it is, doesn't seek its own, that selfishness, is never provoked, and never takes into account a wrong suffered. I think those are the three characteristics that every one of us need to hone in on today. I know for my life. Because I tell you, we have this propensity to seek our own and to be provoked. A lot of us carry our feelings on a shoulder. We're ready to be provoked, ready to take into account a wrong suffered. But Scripture says love never does that. See, this reconciliation with God is this release of God's love that brings us into fellowship with Him. And it's the release of the same love that brings us back into relationship with one another. We live according to this principle. And therefore, we won't rejoice in unrighteousness, but we'll rejoice with the truth. And now watch verse 7. This love will bear all things. In other words, if you love, then it will bear the persecution. It will endure the persecution. It will endure the heartache. It will endure these things because love will never, ever fail. It will always accomplish God's work. Always. This reconciliation with God is a release of God's love that brings us into fellowship with Him. It's the release of God's love as we respond to this invitation to life's greatest principle as we love one another. This reconciliation with God is a fellowship that brings constant peace into our lives. And this reconciliation with others, this fifth principle, is we'll embrace this new godly fellowship with that person. You know, as I look at this passage of Scripture, this ministry of love, this ministry of reconciliation, I pray that for your marriages today. Because you say you might not have anybody that you could say, well, there's nobody that I have animosity toward. But these principles can be applied when you had the spat this morning on the way to church. Because I want to tell you, a spat, if not taken care of in your relationship with anybody, will drive a wedge. And you may cover it up, but it'll always appear again. Folks, you got to use these same principles of reconciliation. If it's a spat or if it's a division that has gone on for years in your life. This is the power of the resurrection. Now the question that I want to ask in closing this morning is, how do you make things right? How do you make the first move and make things right with people? Well, go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 29. Now, I know in a lot of division, in a lot of places where there's couples or where there's people or brothers or family that has division in their lives, they violate this first principle in verse 29. Watch. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Boy, in the fit of anger, we say things that we regret but never take care of. And this word unwholesome means rotten. Don't let any rotten word out of your mouth. The only word that you need to be speaking in your relationships with anybody, the only word that needs to come out of your mouth is a word that will bring edification, not tear you down. And it's always according to the need of the moment that it may give grace to those who hear. And then he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And you do this by letting all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Along with all malice. And then you're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. How? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, when you do these things, you are imitating God as a beloved child. You're walking in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Question. How do I bring that home? How did I bring that home to my marriage? How do I bring that home to this relationship that I'm in? Or this lack of relationship? I'm going to give you a few things in closing. First thing, I got to ask the question when I'm offended. Why am I offended? Why am I angry? See, that person didn't make me angry. What that person did squeezed me and exposed the anger that was already in my heart. Okay? I mean, it's there. If it comes out of my mouth, it's there. So I got to ask the question, why am I offended? Why am I angry right now? What she said to me, why does that just rub me the wrong way? And then, why am I keeping on getting angry? Is there anger in my heart? The second is, the Bible says, thank God for the offense. Thank Him for the offense. Lord, I thank You for this. You say, now that's another unreasonable thing. To give thanks for that in that moment. You know, John Ann and I experienced this recently. Where something happened that we were just hurt. We were just hurt us. And, you know, we're driving down the road, and before things got out of hand, in our grumbling, in our complaining, by the grace of God, I happened to say, I want to pray right now. And for some reason, because this don't always happen to me, okay? Doesn't always happen to me. I thank God immediately. Lord, thank You for this. And I tell you, the top of my head, bottom of my feet, I had the peace of God. She had the peace of God. It's the same principle of saying You're Lord. Jesus, You're Lord and You're sovereign. You sit as Lord over this circumstance. And the moment I thank God and the moment I acknowledge His Lordship, you know, maybe the circumstance doesn't go away. And that circumstance, by the way, did go away. But the peace always is available for you. Always. Always. I thank God for the offense. The Bible says to thank Him in all things. And that may not make sense. But most of the things that God says don't make sense to the natural man. Right? If not all of them. But that's how God works. So I thank Him for the offense. And I ask, if I'm angry and offended, what benefit do I receive by walking in hurt, unforgiveness toward this offender? There's no benefit. Is there a benefit to being angry and bitter? No, there's no benefit to that. No fruit comes out of that except bad fruit. And then as I ask that, I ask the question, is there anything ungodly that I've done in this relationship? Or is there anything that I've brought to the deterioration of the relationship? And then I compare what I owe God to what my offender owes me. My offender owes me an apology, right? Well, what do you owe God? An apology? Apology? You owe God your life. You owe God every fiber of your being, everything that you own. What do I owe my offender? What does my offender owe me? And then I pray the specific prayer of forgiveness, and I ask God to remove the bitterness, anger, and hurt. And I just simply say, Lord, I just, in the name of Jesus, ask that You forgive me for walking in bitterness, anger, for returning evil for evil, or for whatever. And God, in the name of Jesus, I choose to forgive. Even with the spat, choose to forgive. And I always ask, will You forgive me? Not I'm sorry. It's will You forgive me? That puts it in their court to respond. And they must respond. They must. Will You forgive me? And then as much as you're able, invest your life into the life of this person. And I can do that by simply praying for him, greeting him, praising his positive qualities, defending him to others, meeting a basic need that he has, expressing appreciation. Folks, these are simple steps. But empowered by the Spirit of God, you can walk in reconciliation today. To that brother, to that sister, that mother, that father, to that husband, to their wife. I want you to bow for me in prayer. Would you do that?
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929 or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.